here today. And Jeremy, thank you for putting in context the daily Bible verse. I think he's already gone up to Children's Church, but Jeremy does a great job with that on a week-to-week basis. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 55 in just a moment. And as you notice on the screen, we have a new brother in Christ, Bryson Costello. Bryson, would you stand so people can see who you are? Welcome. Bryson was baptized Wednesday night, and he is a friend of Christina and Gabe Taraglia. They've known him for, I think, about a little less than a year, maybe, and they've been a good influence on him, introduced him to our church, and then the seed of God was planted, and a new babe in Christ. So, Bryson, we are here for you. Let us know what we can do to serve you and to help you and to be with you as you grow into faith, okay? We love you. God bless you. Thank you. Eastside Church of Christ and Westside Church of Christ, is that what Charlie said? Okay. Jesus calls it the sheep and the goats, depending on which side you're standing on. So, of course, the sheep are on his right hand, but that may be from your perspective, maybe not mine, so we don't know. Wouldn't that mess us up? You know, I see some people who are sitting in different places. Carson, you're not where you usually sit over here. You moved, and Carson wanted to move over there, and his mom and dad followed. And I see Bob and Linda Heath over here. They're back for the first time in a while, and some other new faces as well. It is good, and we thank God for his goodness in the midst of everything. Some things in our life are just, they just blow our mind. And what I mean by that is we just can't comprehend what we need to comprehend in order for it to make sense to us. And that's what the passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 is all about. Charlie read up through verse 7, and then we will get to verse 8 in a little bit following. But it's a passage that's not unfamiliar to most of us. Most of us have heard the passage, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Right? And we're going to try to put that in context because, as usual, there is a context for most words or most scriptures that we often cite or often quote. It's hard for most of us to understand that we don't think like God thinks. All right? To say it another way, we don't understand how God does not think like we think. Right? Does that make a little bit of sense? That's kind of our human condition. The fact of the matter is God is always right. God is always correct, on the correct side of any issue. And God's mind thinks on an exponentially higher plane than you and I could ever imagine. And since our thoughts make sense to us, they do, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't think those things. You wouldn't take that position if it didn't mean that you thought you were right. You would take another position. You would change your mind. You would have an opinion that is different from what you have now because we don't knowingly hold any false position, right? Maybe somebody does. But we think our thoughts make sense to us. And so because of that, we have a hard time seeing how others, let alone God, let alone maybe our spouse, we have a hard time seeing how others could think differently about things than we think about them. I mean, we've all thought when we've had an argument with someone or disagreed with someone or saw something that we just disagreed with, you know, how can they not see that? How can they not see that is asking, how can they not see it like I see it, right? Okay? And that's a legitimate question because our mind is set on how we think. And God is saying, I don't think like you think. And there are some things that you may not even be able to imagine. Case in point in our culture, look at all the moral issues, like abortion, like same-sex marriage, and the vastly different ways people think about any number of political topics. And amusingly enough, neither side can really understand how the other side can see the light and embrace what is right, right? How can they not see what is true? How can they not see what is right? And that is kind of the general reaction to people not being able to think like we think. And so the same is true of God. God's thoughts and ways are beyond us. They just are. passage that Charlie read in Isaiah chapter 55 is a testimony to how sinful people, how a corrupt nation, sinners who are willing to repent and to change, have nothing to fear. And they have nothing to fear because God says, I will extend my mercy. Regardless the depths of your sin, regardless the depths of your transgression, regardless of what you have done,
Sound like one of my grandkids' animal noises. That was a T-Rex, I think, from... Are we good?
Only 5 minutes into the sermon and I woke you up. It worked. Okay.
You give me a thumbs up when I keep going. I can go? Nope. Oh, he's coming down with another mic.
I sound pretty good, don't I?
I'm going to keep going until I get here, okay? Well, maybe not.
Didn't we just do this a couple weeks ago?
Start out with a whisper. Can y'all hear me? Okay, it sounds just like the other one, right? Okay. All right. Just goes to show you, I don't think like the sound room thinks. And the sound room obviously doesn't think like I think. All right, where were we? So this passage in Isaiah 55 is a testimony to God's mercy. And we don't often think about that passage in that way. And the key verse is in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And the key verse is about God's mercy, doing the unthinkable, doing what you and I cannot imagine. And here it is. Remember what he had just read between the beginning and this verse right here. It was about how God would call in those who had sinned. God would call in the alien. God would call in from all nations people when they turned to the Lord. And then he says, let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy and our God will freely pardon. And so then here's the verse. You now know the context behind this verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Because God knows that people have a hard time comprehending his mercy. They have a hard time realizing and understanding that God could forgive me, much less somebody else. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God is not generalizing about his omniscience here. And that's how we often kind of use that verse. Oh, God is a lot smarter than us. God is eternal. And we kind of say, okay, we just take that on faith and we trust that, and that's what the verse means. But there's a context here, and God is not generalizing about his omniscience or his sovereignty. This context is about his mercy that is higher than our thoughts. His pardoning, is extending that grace to us in ways that we cannot comprehend. We cannot conceive of God's willingness to extend his mercy to others or ourselves. And yet he does it. And it just kind of blows our mind. God is saying, I know it's hard to believe. I know it's hard to comprehend that I would extend mercy when you don't deserve it. But since when is understanding how and precisely when you are forgiven a condition of your being forgiven? That's what God is really saying. He's saying you don't have to understand the time frame. You don't have to understand the how and the when and the working of my mercy in order to receive the gift You can't understand it. But if you're willing to turn to me, I will forgive you. We may not understand how God works when it comes to mercy. And it's good news that we are not required to, in order to receive the unthinkable benefit from it. And that's what that phrase means. My thoughts are not your thoughts when it comes to mercy. When it comes to mercy, we have no idea the extent, the scope, the timing of God's mercy and God's pardoning, and the unlimited capacity of that great I am. Moses had a little bit of trouble understanding who God was too, because he's beyond understanding. And God said, okay, you're telling me to do some things that I have no clue that I can even do or qualified to do. And besides that, they're going to ask me who you are when I go back to Egypt and say, just release all your slaves, millions of them. So what's your name? And God doesn't give him a name. God says, I am that I am. I am that I am. In other words, if I were to give you a name, Moses, if I were to give you a name, church, you would kind of tag me with that and think that that trumps all the other qualities. It would put me in a box that you already have me in, and it would blow your mind to understand that I have no name. I am beyond naming. I am God, and you cannot think the way that I think. Normal people, especially the wicked audience of this chapter that the prophet Isaiah is talking about, even Israel, they wouldn't pardon as God pardons. They would not forgive others as God forgives. They would not have mercy as God has mercy. But God does not think how people think. Fast forward now about 700 years. The early Jewish church was struggling. Those Christians who were the first introduced into the kingdom of God by Peter in Acts chapter 2, they were Jews. And they were used to being the chosen people, the seed of Abraham, God's favorite in all the world. And all of a sudden, God said, you're not the only ones. I'm allowing all the Gentiles to come into my kingdom. I'm welcoming them here. And you know what that did to Peter? It blew his mind. He could not wrap his mind around that. And so God took extreme measures in Acts chapter 10, and he tells Peter, he shows Peter this vision, and he says, Peter, I want you to get up and kill and eat all these things that you see. And all those things were unclean things to a Jew. Peter was a Jew. They were all unclean. You weren't even allowed to go near them and touch them, much less eat them. And God is saying, in order to get you to understand what I need you to understand, that I know what I'm doing, and you just obey me, you get up and eat this whole sheet full of unclean food. And Peter, don't you ever call anything impure that I have made clean. And he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about the pagans. He's talking about those sinners that we wouldn't even want to be near. And so he's showing Peter, and he does it three times. And he says, Peter, I know this blows your mind, but don't forget, I'm in charge of dispensing mercy. I'm in charge of saying who gets in. I'm in charge of saying who the saved are. And now, just so you don't forget it, you're about to have a feast that's probably going to turn your stomach and violate your conscience. And it's going to be all new to you. So in the mind of those who could not and did not think about mercy the way that God did, such inclusion went beyond their doctrine. It went beyond their understanding. It went beyond what they had always been taught and always learned and what their mind would allow them to think about. How could God include non-Israelites into his kingdom? That was a huge thing. How could we not be the only one God favors? You ever had thoughts like that? The Israelites, as we do sometimes, we disapprove of God being merciful to those terrible sinners out there, forgetting that we too are terrible sinners. God says, I don't expect you to understand it. But if you take a cue from me, I'm going to give my mercy to those who you don't think deserve it. So this is what Paul means when he tells the Roman church. This was the discussion. They were questioning God, and Paul knows they were. And so Paul says, let's do it this way. What then shall we say? Are you really accusing God of being unjust because he's giving his mercy to people he wants to? Of course not. I mean, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Mercy is God's domain. Mercy is God's business. And no one has a right to restrict or withhold what God gives and who God welcomes. Our mercy tends to be cautious, doesn't it? It just does. I know mine does. My mercy tends to be limited. I kind of hold mercy, you know, with a tight fist, like, you know, they're my marbles and I'm not sure anybody else is going to get them. You know, it's my candy. And we're a little bit tight-fisted sometimes in the church with God's mercy and God's grace. And on the other hand, God's mercy is liberal. God's mercy is limitless. God's mercy is generous to those who turn to him. The truth is, we don't know what God is up to. That's the context of that verse in Isaiah 55. I'm talking about mercy, and when it comes to mercy, my ways and thoughts are above your ways and thoughts. And that should be the best of all news to us. God operates on a plane that he says is higher than the heavens. And so what do we do with that? Well, I would suggest that our best posture in light of God's mercy is one of humility. And our best message to our culture is not the pretense of a perfect church, but the mercy of a gracious God. That's who God is. Okay, that's the context of Isaiah 55. Now when you go back and read that, you may read it a little bit differently. We're going to go, as we close here in just a couple of minutes, we're going to take you just a little bit further into that chapter. Okay, but before we do that, a couple thoughts. God is rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when? Even when we were dead in our sins. Did you know that the only trait in all of the Bible that God is called rich in is mercy? You might say, oh man, what about love? Oh yeah, God's love. But the Bible says God is rich only in regard to his mercy. Mercy defines God. Mercy defines him, and it flows from him like a fountain to richly bless all who would repent. And this gift is limitless because mercy is who God is. It's not just something he does. If it's just something that we do, we tend to run out. We tend to run low. Wow, there's sure a lot of people that need mercy in the universe today, and okay, the bank's getting kind of low. No. God is mercy, and so it never runs out. It never falls short. It's always there, just when we need it. There's a movie that came out about 20-something years ago. I don't remember much about the movie. I don't remember seeing the whole thing, but I do remember seeing enough trailers to go back and get this line out of it. The Sixth Sense, Bruce Willis, okay, may ring a bell. A traumatized little boy whispers to his therapist, who is Bruce Willis in the movie. And the little boy whispers this, I see dead people. They're walking around like regular people. They only see what they want to see. And they don't know they are dead. God's mercy comes to us when we needed it most. When we didn't even know we were dead in our sins. It's because of mercy. Dan Ortlund says, ultimately, Christ was sent not to mend wounded people, or wake sleepy people, or inspire bored people, or spur on lazy people, or educate ignorant people, but to raise dead people. And Paul says that happens because God is rich in mercy. And secondly, the child of God has nothing to fear on Judgment Day. We have nothing to fear. You think, well, after living a whole life, never being completely rid of some sins in my life, knowing that I'm far from perfect, knowing that I'm still selfish, knowing that I'm still prideful, knowing those things that tempt me, how could I stand and face God with any confidence on the judgment day? And God answers according to Scripture to His children, when it comes to mercy, my child, I am rich. When it comes to compassion, I am limitless. And my child, on that final day when you see me face to face, trust that I have provided what you need most. Don't fret, because I don't think like you think. I am God. My thoughts and ways are beyond you. Because of my Son, Jesus, mercy flows like a fountain, and I have saved you not because of righteous things you did, but because of mercy. My judgment is merciful, says the Father. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And going back to Isaiah 55, picking up again in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. If you've got your Bibles, you look right to before that in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. I have freely underlined in my Bible. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, remember He's talking about mercy here, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. We don't understand that, but God says it's a reality. And He says, and here's the context of this verse that we also know, it's based in mercy. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. God says, when I'm talking about mercy and giving it in abundance in ways you cannot understand, that's truth. That's my will. That's my desire. And when it comes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And look at the result. When we understand not mercy to the extent it could be given, but when we understand mercy has been given to us despite our lack of understanding, here's what follows. You will go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's an amazing sight, trees clapping their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's glory, for an everlasting sign which will never, ever be destroyed. He's talking about His mercy. What a glorious gift. In the 4th century, there was an Egyptian monk named Macarius.
true story, from what I understand. He was asked by a young man, "Sir, how should I pray?" Could be a long answer. The old monk answered this way: "There is no need for long discourses. It is enough to simply stretch out your hand to the Father and say, 'Lord, as you will, as you know, have mercy.'" What a prayer. You know, I confess that at times, as I'm sitting in my office in my little prayer chair there, I just don't have the words. I know the Holy Spirit is working to interpret my thoughts and my groanings to the Father. But sometimes I just sit there in silence and I say simply, knowing that God knows everything, "Lord, as you will, and as you know, have mercy." And that's enough. Of all of God's qualities, of all of God's characters, all of his characteristics, I am grateful that his mercy is beyond what I can think about or imagine every single day. For those washed in the blood of the Lamb, your salvation is secure because of mercy. And as often as you turn back to God, that blood just keeps continually cleansing you of your sins, 1 John 1. It's based upon mercy. And my encouragement this morning is to simply believe God, to take him at his word, and to say, "Father, I don't know how you regulate your mercy, but apparently I'm its recipient, and I'm thankful." And may we reflect the gracious, merciful gift that we have been given in how we treat others and how we think about others. Because I know at times, boy, I am a bit tight-fisted, and yet I forget that, "God, you've been so merciful to me. May I let my mercy be reflected in God's grace." Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for all that you know that is beyond our thinking and understanding. And so, Father, this morning, as you will, as you know, have mercy. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Charlie, come up and lead us in a song. Let's stand together. If we can help you by you responding publicly, please do that now together.